Well, once again, as always, it's good to see you tonight, to come out to hear the Word of God, and good to see you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We did have a good day up in Lynchburg today. Got to see my father, and had a nice time with him and his daughter, my sister, and got back here in time. So it went well. Now, as you know, we're studying biblical prophecy. That is mentioned on the chart behind me, and you have several handouts by this time that will tell you the same thing. And as we've been studying biblical prophecy, we've learned that God has a category of three peoples that he deals with in God's prophetic plan. We gave you a handout last night that we will not be using tonight, but in a night or two, most likely two nights, we'll use again. And that is the identity of these three groups. We've learned their names in a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, that is the nations, the other word, nor to the church of God. So in God's dealing with humanity, he has the Gentiles and nations at large that he uses to keep governmental order. He then has a special chosen people we learned about last night, his Old Testament earthly servants, Israel, the Jew. And they had a tremendous function. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, saith the Lord, that I am God, said Isaiah 43 and verse 12. And in a polytheistic society, Israel was to bear witness there's the one true God. They had a unique relationship with God and were to bear witness to that. We'll still talk about them tonight. Now, the third group we haven't got to too much yet is the Church of God. This new entity that is new to the New Testament, that is neither Jew nor Gentile, but makes up a spiritual group of people called the Church of God. And they fit into God's prophecy also. But we haven't progressed that far yet. Where we're at now, we've looked at the nations to some degree, and we saw in the prophecy of Daniel, we saw the times of the Gentiles, a term given by the Lord Jesus. And that simply is a political term. When the Gentile nations, pagan nations, bear rule governmentally over God's people, and they tell God's people what to do, never mind what God says, and that's called the times of the Gentiles. We learned, according to the Lord Jesus, it's only temporary. That Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we saw how Daniel interpreted that dream, a big statue of man, and in its final form, the two legs represent the division of the Roman Empire, but it's in a final form of a 10-kingdom coalition in the language of Daniel 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And so we saw that it is in the final phase of Gentile power that it is replaced by the God of heaven setting up a kingdom on this earth that shall never be destroyed. And so we look somewhat at the timetable as revealed in prophecy of the Gentiles in the book of Daniel. And then last night we began to consider Israel, this chosen group, looked at their identity, their calling, and so on. But tonight, in a few minutes, we want to return to the book of Daniel. For Daniel is not only given the interpretation of the times of the Gentiles, we're going to see he was given the timetable for God's chosen people, Israel, a prophetic timetable. And to understand the Jew is to understand the character of God, to understand the Jew and the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus. To understand God's program with Israel is to understand God's program of prophecy for this world. And Daniel was not only giving the interpretation of the timetable of the Gentiles, he has given one of Israel itself, which we want to look at. But as we do, I'd like to start you off tonight in the New Testament for a minute again, in Matthew 24, a chapter we looked at briefly last night. Matthew chapter 24, please, in the Word of God. The Son of God on earth saying this here, and answering the question, when shall the end be of this age? And he's part of the answer is in verse 15, Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And then let them which be in Judea, that's part of Israel, flee into the mountains. So the Lord Jesus said that one day, and you'll know you're near the end, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, desolation means to ruin something, to destroy something. Abomination means something rotten, it's blasphemy, it's horrible. When you see something horrible happen that ruins something, and it stands in the holy place, and to a Jew, the holy place, of course, was the temple of God. When you see that happen, he says, it was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So the Lord Jesus has verified Daniel here. He calls him a prophet, and he claims that Daniel had something to say about this. And he encourages us in verse 15, whoso readeth, let him understand. This is something he wants you and I to understand. For when this event happens, this cataclysmic, or shall I say, spiritual abominable event, then Israel's in their biggest trouble of their life. If you're in Judea, you better flee. Now, what did he mean, and what does this have to do with Israel's timetable? Well, that is the story of Daniel and the Jews. Having said that, I'd like you to return now to the prophecy of Daniel. By now, you know it's right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 1, please. Once again, getting the historical setting as we have before. It's about 597 B.C. in that rough time period area. And the events here are in verse 1 of Daniel 1. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that's modern-day Iraq, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. After standing hundreds of years, the Jewish people lost the center of where God's presence was. They lost the temple. They were destroyed. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and many of them died, and some were led away captive. This began what we know now as the times of the Gentiles, when not a king of David rules upon the throne, but some pagan man like Nebuchadnezzar. And he'll tell Israel what to do, and they'll be under his rule. And so begins the time of the Gentiles, the destruction of Israel, the captivity of Israel, and the destruction of the very temple of God. Now, that's what we have here in the book of Daniel. Now, with that in mind, we now progress to Daniel chapter 9. For Daniel was one of those captives or slaves that were taken into Babylon. But one day, as we arrive at Daniel 9, it's almost 70 years later, 68, 69 years after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and Israel was defeated under the hand of God, Daniel in Babylon is reading his Bible. There he is reading his Bible. Look here at Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, or some of you will have scrolls, the number of the years wherewith the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So this destruction of southern Israel of Jerusalem was only temporary. Daniel's reading the Bible, and he's reading Jeremiah from chapter 29 and also chapter 25, and he discovers in there that God made a promise that though they would be punished and lose their land and their temple, it would be a temporary thing. It would only last 70 years. You see, what Israel did, every 7 years, according to the law, the seventh year, they were not allowed to farm. They were to have a sabbatical year for their farmland and trust God to supply the extra and let the land rest so it would rejuvenate and bear more. But every year, that is, every 7 years, 70 times in a row, they disobeyed God and got greedy and farmed the land. And they did that every year. They skipped 70 sabbatical years, making a total of 490 years. Now, God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for those 70 sabbatical years, and you're going to be desolate for 70 years. That's the explanation the Bible gives. Well, Daniel's reading the Bible, and it's almost at the end of the 70 years, and he looks around at the political scene, and there's nothing to tell him that him and his fellow Jews now living in the Babylonian Empire are allowed to go back to Israel and reestablish the temple of God and the nation. Nothing seems to be happening. So Daniel starts to pray to God based on God's promise in his word. And look what he does here in verse 3, Daniel 9 and verse 3. Now, this is one of these great chapter 9 prayers. There's Daniel, there's Ezra, there's Nehemiah. Daniel's prayer regards the return of Israel. Ezra's prayer in Ezra 9, the revival of Israel. And Nehemiah's great prayer in Nehemiah 9, the rebuilding of Israel. Three great prayers, and all of them in chapter 9, but this one is Daniel. It'll have to do with the return of Israel as God had promised. So he says in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. So Daniel's praying to God. Now, as far as scripture records, you'll never see Daniel doing anything wrong. Not to say he wasn't a sinner, but he was a godly man, beloved of God. We don't see any tragic mistakes in Daniel's life. But what Daniel's going to do is identify with the failure of God's people. He's a Jew also. Many times we'll see ourselves as part of the church of God, having to identify with the failure of God's people. And when he confesses sin, he doesn't say they, he says we. He takes responsibility also for the body he represents. You look here at verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. The problem that we're in this desolate circumstance, Lord, it's not your fault. You didn't break a promise. It's our fault. We have sinned. You know, it's good, brothers and sisters, to see how you get to a place. And Daniel realized how they got there. We departed, the end of verse 5 says, we departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments. We did not keep the law as we promised. We did not keep your word as we said we would do. And we're in this predicament because it's our fault we disobeyed. When you understand how you got to a place that's wrong, it's easier to come back and to correct it when you understand how you got there. Departing from the word of God cut them in their predicament. And he goes on to pray, and look what he says here in verse 11. Daniel 9 and verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. We talked about that last night. That part of the promise, Israel's covenant, was that if you disobey, God has to curse you, and they agreed to that. So in cursing Israel and stripping them of their land and temple for 70 years, God was simply carrying out his word. He said, that's what you're doing, God. It's not that you change your mind. You're doing exactly what was written. We're the problem, not the Bible. So he's justifying God. He says something again similar in verse 13. Daniel 9 and verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth, thy truth. Therefore, hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, and he doeth which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. So Daniel, taking a humble position, identifying with God's people in their failure and justifying that the problem is not God, the problem is them. Now, with that in mind, he then goes on to tell the Lord this in verse 16. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Keep in mind the subject of Daniel's prayer. Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen me to put my name there, 1 Kings 11:36. The chosen city of God where his presence was in the temple. But Jerusalem is desolate. And you look very weak, God. The city that you reside in has lost a battle. And it's a reproach. And so he's praying about Jerusalem and thy people, which of course are Israel. So he's praying concerning Jerusalem, the chosen city, and the Jewish people. He made that clear. Now, verse 17. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. speaking of the Temple Mount that no longer had a temple there. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. It is desolate. Shine thy face again. Your Bible did say it would only be 70 years. And he's now praying to God based on his word. Well, verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. If we're coming to you because we deserve it, we've lost. But if we're appealing to your mercy, we have a chance, he says. Coming on humble ground. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. They represent you. So he's praying concerning the holy city of Jerusalem and his people, the chosen Jewish servants. Israel and Jerusalem, the temple center, is what is being prayed for here. Now, he goes on to say this happened. Verse 20. Right in the middle of his prayer, so to speak. Verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, there no longer was an evening oblation in Israel, but Daniel's clock was by the house of God, what was supposed to happen there. And he says, right about that time, this heavenly angel, this messenger, touched me right in the middle of my supplication to God. And, well, here's what he did. Verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. You're praying, I'm going to tell you more than you asked for. I'm going to give you a bigger picture than just they'll be back at the end of 70 years, and they were. He's going to give him more understanding than he even knew in God's plan. I want you to, you'll need skill and understanding. I'm going to give it to you. When we come to a subject like this, we need to pray that God gives us good understanding. It is a subject that is divinely revealed by God. As the Lord said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Well, Gabriel goes on to tell Daniel this in verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. I've come to show you. You're going to need to understand it and consider it and think it through. And then what Gabriel does next, and he gives him this prophetic vision in verses 24 through 27. And in that, you now get Israel's timetable and God's dealings with his earthly people. Israel's timetable. You will see it on the chart here and in the chart in your lap in this section under the blue here called the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's this pinky section right here. You see a strip here. You don't see any here in this church age between the cross and the coming of Christ to the air. But then during the great tribulation, the 7 years also, you will see that pink strip again. Now, this is God's timetable that Gabriel's revealing to Daniel. Now, having said that, so you need to understand it, you need to have skill, he then gives him a timetable. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All right. He's answering the prayer. This isn't determined on the church. This isn't determined on the nations. It's determined on thy people. That's what he was praying for. This is determined on Israel and the holy city, God's capital city of his kingdom on earth in those days, which was Jerusalem. This prophecy will concern them. And he suddenly gives Daniel a timetable. 70 weeks are determined. And so we come now to that popular phrase that prophetic teachers use, and it's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, the Hebrew word for weeks is a word that simply means a unit of measure. It's literally sevens. It could be translated 77s. You know, there are some things that are unit of measure and you don't know of what until you're told. Like the word dozen. Dozen. I say, do you want a dozen? You say, a dozen what? A dozen bananas, a dozen eggs, a dozen bagels, you know, whatever. And when I tell you, then you know what the unit of measure has to do with. That Hebrew word is like that. It could mean 7 days. It could mean 7 years. It could mean all kind of things. It does mean a unit of time. Most of the time, by most of the translators, it is translated weeks because a week has 7 days in it. And so sevens, because a week has 7 days, it's translated 70 weeks. Now, what it will turn out to be, and we'll see evidence for that in many places in our study, it will turn out to be that each day of the week represents a year. 7 days in a week, so 1 week equals 7 years. Daniel's praying about years here. Remember, 70 years were determined upon thy people. His prayer had to do with years. Remember those sabbatical years they violated at every 7 years? They were to let the land lie still and rejuvenate. And 70 times in a row, they violated that. Now, if you multiply 70 times in a row for every seventh year they violated, they sinned against God for a total of 490 years. And that's why even some modern translations will translate this 490 years. Each day of the week will represent a year. Now, there's some other reasons we know he's talking about years. 77s. Well, if we do a little multiplication, go back to school a little bit, you have 7 days in a week, so multiply 7 times 70, for that's 70 weeks or 70 units of sevens, you get 490. So 490 units of time are determined upon thy people Israel and the holy city. It turns out to be years, so that we have a timetable of 490 years. Now, in that timetable, God's going to accomplish something by the end of it. And he tells Daniel what? Time has to elapse because God has a program. Why can't it just start now? Daniel might be thinking, well, God has something bigger in mind. You look here at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Transgression is sin, stepping over the line, moving over the line. Israel had sinned. People have sinned. And people want a kingdom, and we want peace, and we want goodwill. But God says sin has to be dealt with. So the transgression of Israel has to be dealt with. Their violation against God and disobeying his word. Also says in verse 24, to make an end of sins. In other words, the whole thing of sin has to be dealt with completely. That will eventually appoint us to the cross of the Lord Jesus, where Christ had to come and die for our sins, to make propitiation unto God, to satisfy God for our violations. So sin has to be dealt with. Then it also says in verse 24, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. There needs to be a way back, come to God. Sin separates. Iniquity separates. You understand that. The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 59 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You say, where's God in my life? You say, maybe he's dead. Maybe he gets old like people do. And my dad today, he couldn't hear me at times. Maybe his ear's heavy. No, no. You say, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins has hid his face from him that he will not hear you. A holy God, that sin becomes a barrier. And if we're ever going to come back into a relationship with God, something has to be accomplished that will allow man to come back. And the New Testament calls that the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. We can be reconciled to God, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, says the gospel in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Well, certain things had to be dealt with concerning sin. Look also what it goes on to say after in verse 24, after the reconciliation of iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Oh, everlasting righteousness. That's what we want. Peace on earth and justice. We want that. And then to seal up the vision that all these promises and prophecy, they finally are fulfilled, and to anoint the most holy. Some translations will have the most holy one. That would mean the Messiah, the Savior. Others will have the most holy place. That would mean the Jewish temple is functioning again with Messiah in its presence. It really comes out the same way either way. But before those positive things can happen, everlasting righteousness to come in, God says, I got to deal with sin first. So Daniel, there's a time period ahead for Israel because sin has to be dealt with first before we can ever talk about peace and goodwill and everlasting righteousness and the most holy functioning and the promises of prophecy all fulfilled and so on. So Daniel, the time period is 77s or 490, which turn out to be 490 years. So God has introduced them to a clock of 490 years. Now, if you've ever worked with a stopwatch, when does it start? When does the 400, when do you hit the button that the countdown of 490 years start? Well, Gabriel's going to tell Daniel. He's going to give him skill and understanding. You won't have to guess when it starts, for he'll tell you. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. Now that the timetable's been given, the starting of the clock is also given. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild and to restore Jerusalem, to rebuild and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. I want you to understand, he says, what will start this prophetic clock, there's going to be an official commandment given that Israel is allowed to go back to this desolate city and go to Jerusalem, restore those streets that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed, build the protective walls, and make it a functioning city again. And they're going to need Gentile permission to do it, for they don't have sovereignty anymore. But when that commandment is given, that your people are allowed to restore the streets and walls of Jerusalem, those 77s, those 490, have just begun. Well, we don't have to guess it when it happened. I want you to keep your hand here. We're coming back to Daniel 9. But go with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, if you can find 2 Chronicles, it'll be easy to find Nehemiah, for it comes a couple books after 2 Chronicles. It actually happened after Daniel, but it's in a different order in our English Bible here. So you go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is a Jew, and he's living in the Gentile captivity here. But here's what happens in verse 1. Verse 1 of Nehemiah 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, that's our March, April in the English calendar, part of March and part of April, in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. It's not good to be sad in the king's presence. He might think you're dissatisfied with his administration. That might be serious. Verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Tell you why I'm sad. My home city, referring to Jerusalem, is desolate. There's no walls, there's no gates. It can't function for God. That's why I'm sad. Well, verse 4. Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. The king says, well, what do you want? Instead of asking the king first, he prays to the God of heaven. Hey, that's a good habit, isn't it? Before you request something of man, take it to God and see what he does with that heart. And that's what Nehemiah did. And then he talks to the king in verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The king liked the idea, you can go back to Judah, the capital city of Jerusalem, and rebuild that city. Well, verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto me to governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Now, verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain unto the house, and for the wall of the city. That was Daniel's subject. And for the house that I shall enter into. Now, watch the end of verse 8. And the king granted me... And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Right there, the king gave official permission and said, I'll write the official letter. You're allowed to go back and start rebuilding the walls and everything else of Jerusalem. Right there, those 77s, those 490-year clock, the stopwatch was just hit. It started to tick. From the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 77s or 490 shall happen. Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel 9. If you want to see all this documented, I recommend an old book to you called The Coming Prince, written by Sir Robert Anderson, was associated with Scotland Yard a couple centuries ago. And he documented all this, and history will verify it, that day that Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, you have royal permission to go back, the official commandment was given, was 445 B.C., March the 14th. Now, you take Jewish years. Remember, let's look at the verse again as you go back to Daniel. I'm going to go slow here because it requires understanding. Look here at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, 7 weeks and 62 comes to 69. It's about 90% of the prophecy. 70 weeks, he just talked about 69 of them. But he could have said 69 weeks, but he broke it up, as you'll see on the chart. He said 7 and 62. Why would he do that? It's a lot simpler to say 69 than 7 and 62. Well, when you study the history in the Bible, you'll see the rebuilding of Jerusalem, this will give a clue to the timetable, did not happen in 49 seconds, did not happen in 49 weeks. But by the end of 49 years, it was all done. And it will put things into perspective of years and identify the units of time here. So a total here of 69 weeks, 7 and 62. Now, when the command was given was in 445 B.C. Now, we've got to do a little math. 69 sevens. Multiply 69 times 7, and it comes out, and it's probably listed up here for you. It obviously comes out to 483 years. 483. Now, you add 483 onto 445 B.C., and history will verify that. It brings you to the era of the Lord Jesus Christ, to about 29 to 32 A.D., depending on which calendar you're doing. It brings you right to the timetable of when Messiah is coming. Look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that the commandment, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This is one of the most fantastic prophecies in the Bible. It not only tells you what nationality Messiah would be, the son of Abraham, the son of David. That helps identify him. It not only told what type of transportation he would use, riding on a donkey. It not only told you what part of the world he'd be born in, Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. It tells you the time in history when he will present himself. 483 years after the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which brings you to the era of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder when Peter was preaching in Acts 10:43, the gospel, speaking of Jesus Christ, he could say to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is not just some fantasy, some made-up thing. He matches the ancient prophecies. No wonder Peter could write in his epistle in 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until day's dawn and the day star arise in your heart. It'll bring things to light for you. Look at it. It's accurate. And you can know who Messiah is, for he's an historical person. He came 483 years after the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And so we have a prediction here, not of the nationality of Christ, not of the city of birth, but of the timing of his arrival. Now, with that in mind, we're going to say a little more on that later. But that's verse 25, the timing of Messiah, not after the 70 weeks, after 69 of them. And so after 483 years, Messiah will come. And that brings us to this era here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see Sir Robert Anderson's right to the day, and we'll see this in a few minutes, it is the day that religion calls Palm Sunday, when the final day of those weeks were fulfilled, of those 69. And he rode into Jerusalem and said, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. But the leadership rejected him. But having said that, And now I want to draw your attention to the next verse of this vision that Gabriel's explaining. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 of Daniel 9. And after 62 weeks, remember 7 and 62. All right. Now, after the temple was rebuilt, there were 62, excuse me, after the wall was rebuilt, there were 62 left. So after those 62 are complete, three things happen. Now, you've got to follow the wording carefully here. It takes skill and understanding. Verse 26, after 62 weeks. So whatever is going to happen next, not happen during these 7 and 62 weeks. They happen after it, but they happen before week number 70. This is a prophecy of 70 weeks, not just 69. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That 70th week, which will represent the final 7 years of Israel's history before the kingdom is set up, is over on this part of the chart. Now, here's what the scripture is saying here. That after the 7 and 62, but before number 70, three things happen. Week number 70 is verse 27. Look at it. Just look at it briefly, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, there's that final week of the 70. But before the 70 week starts, the last 7 years, three things happen in verse 26. They happen after the 69 are done, and they happen before 70 starts. Now, for things to happen, it requires time. Whether it's 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5,000 years, it requires time. And what has just happened, that stopwatch, or that watch of Israel, God just hit the stop button. At the end of 483 years, the prophet, or the Gabriel shown, is going to stop. And three things will happen after the 69, but before number 70. Doesn't tell you how long it will take, it just will be time involved. Now, from the Jewish perspective, here's the three things that have to happen after Christ presented himself in Jerusalem, but before the final 7 years of Israel's history in this present age. Look at the three things in verse 26. It's called a gap because the clock has stopped. The reason it's called a gap, it happens after the 69, but before number 70. And here they are. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Event number one, Messiah will be cut off. Prediction in the Jewish scriptures that their Messiah enters a period of suffering. He is cut off. Isaiah prophesied he is cut off from the land of the living. He died for our sins. He expired on the cross. He did not reign on the throne. He was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah indeed was cut off. Now the King James translation says, but not for himself. And that's accurate. Christ died for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He didn't die for himself. He died for you and I, for he was sinless. Some of the other translations will put it this way. Messiah will be cut off, but have nothing to show for it. That's true, too. He had no kingdom. They put a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. They tore the purple majesty robe off him. He had nothing to show for it, for he was cut off. And so the first thing that has to happen, and it did, historically, the Lord Jesus died. He was cut off. Christ Messiah died for our sins. That's the first thing it says that has to happen after, but before. The second thing in verse 26, let's look at it. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, there's a people, and it turned out to be the Roman people, who will be the people of the final opposition to Christ, the prince also known as the Antichrist. We're not going to get there yet, though. They'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened. The Lord Jesus said not one stone of that temple would be left upon another. History verifies it everywhere. In 70 A.D., the Roman governor or the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed the second Jewish temple that was rebuilt. After Christ died, the city Jerusalem, you can look at it on that film called Masada. It was destroyed and so was the temple. So now the second thing that has to happen, according to biblical prophecy, Messiah will be cut off. It happened. I wonder we have a more sure word of prophecy. The temple will be destroyed in the city. and in 70 A.D., 40 years or so after the Lord Jesus, it was desolated just like it said. All these things take time. There's a third thing that would have to happen. Look here again at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Plural, desolations are determined. There'll be a long war against Daniel and his people. And that land and city will be desolated over and over, so it's called desolations. It'll be destroyed. If you've ever had the privilege to tour Israel, the guide will show you, and he'll go down this excavation. He'll say, you see that layer down there? That was the Byzantine Empire. Then this is the Ottoman Empire. And he's showing all these layers of civilizations that destroyed Jerusalem and then built their own. I have a little table listed here that from till 330 A.D., Rome ruled Israel. Then the Byzantine Empire from 330 to 614. Then the Persians defeated it from 614 to 640. Then the Arab Umayyad Empire from 640 to 1098. The Crusaders, of all people, from 1098 to 1187. The Arab Mamluk Empire from 1187 to 1517. The Ottoman Turks from 1517 to 1917. The British in World War I from 1917 to 1948. And then Israel now has part of it back. And there's still desolations threatened against them. So the third thing you can expect is a continual long war of attack upon Israel, destruction, rebuilding. That's exactly what has happened. Everything the Bible says that would happen after the 62 weeks to Israel has happened. You see, Pilate said, behold your king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected him. And the clock stopped because he was rejected. And in this gap, three things happened. Now, that's from Israel's perspective. What we're going to learn, Lord willing, later in the week, is God did something else in this gap. He just didn't step back and just not get involved anymore. He formed a new people called the Church of God. We'll learn about that in Ephesians chapter 3. That's the mystery of Christ, and it was hid to the other ages. Daniel didn't know about it. God didn't tell anybody yet that he was going to form something brand new that's not Jew or Gentile. It's a spiritual group of people born again by the living Spirit. Known as the church. You know, as he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, he says, they too shall be one flesh. What a union. This is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So that in this gap of Israel's clock stopping because of the rejection of Messiah and all these things happening, God is busy and will learn forming a new group of people that's going to have a tremendous role in coming events called the Church of God or the Body of Christ. But that'll have to wait a night or two before we, Lord willing, can get into that. But now we're dealing with Israel so that you see in the clock stopping, three things happen. First, Messiah will be cut off. Did you know when the Lord Jesus rode in Jerusalem on what is called Palm Sunday, which came out to the very day of the end of the 483 years? Did you know he said something to Israel? We're going to come back here to Daniel. But go to Luke chapter 19, please, to see what he said. It's very interesting. Luke chapter 19, please. The Pharisees said, rebuke these people that are saying you're king. There's nothing to it. And the leadership rejected the Lord Jesus. And as that happened on what religion calls Palm Sunday, you look at verse 41, Luke 19 and verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, that's Jerusalem, and wept over it. The Lord knew what was going to happen. He's crying over this chosen city, saying, verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You could have had peace, but you're not going to have it. And you know, this was your day. If you would have known, this was your day. It was the literal day of Daniel's prophecy. But he goes on to say more. Verse 43. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. And it did. Verse 44. And it shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You missed the timing. You didn't believe your scriptures. It told you when I was coming. You didn't know it was your day. You didn't know it was the time of my visitation. You know, a good way to witness to people who believe the Old Testament, such as Jewish people, if you don't have time to go into all these weeks and that, then don't. But you can simply put it this way. Whoever Messiah is, the Jewish scripture says he would have to come before the second Jewish temple was destroyed. Messiah will be cut off. Remember Daniel 9:26? Then after that, the city and sanctuary will be destroyed. Whoever he is, he had to be on planet Earth, be a historical person who's already been here. And it answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're over in Israel, you'll see bright yellow signs with red lettering in Hebrew. It says, Messiah is coming. And you'll get all excited. Wow, they believe in Messiah. They believe he's still coming. That he's never been here. It's not the Lord Jesus. But their own scriptures say, whoever he is, he had to be here before the second temple was destroyed. He's an historical person. The sureness of Bible prophecy. This isn't fantasy we're believing. Again, to him, the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You can trust the word of God. He's proved himself through prophecy. But we still have a missing week, don't we? This is all very nice. But he did say 70 weeks before the whole thing would be dealt with. Oh, first he had to deal with sin. Christ died for our sin. He's made reconciliation to God so Jew and Gentile can be saved. God's holy, sin has to be dealt with. But now let's come to the missing week and just introduce ourselves to it tonight as you go back to Daniel chapter 9. The clock is going to start again. And when that clock starts again, you have 7 years left in Israel's history as we know it today. Whenever it starts again, it's in the stoppage now. It's in the gap between 69 and 7. It's after the 69 weeks, but it's before the 70th week. Then you get to Daniel 9 and the last verse, verse 27. Verse 27 of Daniel 9. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's your 70th week. And it's going to start by somebody making a covenant, confirming a peace pact, a pledge, a treaty, a pledge of promises. That's what a covenant is. Now the he, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow night, Lord willing, it comes from the people that destroyed the temple, that fourth empire. The revived Roman Empire, the renewed Roman Empire. They crucified Christ, Governor Pilate, and the Roman Caesar, that type of government. And this prince is of that lineage. But he's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. A 7-year peace treaty, whatever you want to call it, pledges of promises. Something's going to be made with Daniel's people, and it's going to promise them 7 years of something. However, and I'm just introducing it to you tonight, tomorrow night we want to look at the details here and in the revelation of the Lord Jesus in the last book of the Bible. But look at verse 27 here. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Whenever that covenant is made, the clock starts again. Now, it has to do with something. You say, what does this covenant have to do with? Promising great finances and that? Well, here's what it has to do with. Look at the next phrase. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Whatever he promised, he double crosses him, breaks his word to Israel right in the middle of the week. Now that has us at this part of the chart. Daniel 70th week, the seven seals of Revelation. No, it's a 7-year timetable. Not only does Daniel teach, the revelation of Jesus Christ teaches, as we'll see tomorrow night. And in the middle of those 7 years, 3.5 years into it, he had allowed them to sacrifice. They were allowed to do blood sacrifices on the temple mount in the temple. And they were allowed to have their oblations and things like that. And so we're going to see that he permitted them either to rebuild the temple for the first time in almost 2,000 years, or they built it on their own and they came up with some kind of peace deal that everybody accepted it. Right now, the hottest piece of real estate on planet Earth is the Temple Mount. 35 acres of real estate over in Israel. Right now, the Arab Dome of the Rock is there, as well as the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And the Jews do not control it. Militarily, they could have, something broke out. But religiously, they do not control it. We went up there to see the Dome of the Rock, and one of the elders from our assembly, he felt it would be a nice time to put his arm around his wife. Somebody came up and jerked it off, said, "This is a holy place. You don't do stuff like that here." When you walk into that Arab Dome in Iraq, you have to take your shoes off, okay? And it's quite interesting to see, you know, the effects of everybody's shoes off. But it's all in Arabic in there, and you really can't read it except somebody translated it for us. I didn't bring a copy with me. But right now on the Temple Mount, it says, "Cursed is anyone that says Allah would have a son." Right on the Arab Dome in Iraq. It's a renouncement of the Lord Jesus. It's Satan's stronghold. And to do anything up there can ignite another war. It's the hottest spot there. How could it be possible for Israel, when the Muslim religion controls it, to build a temple up there? We're going to see more on that tomorrow night. But this Roman prince is going to come up with something that allows Israel to repossess the Temple Mount and sacrifice and so on. Now, when he does, Israel is going to believe he's the Messiah. Again, when I was over in Israel, we went to the Temple Institute, a little place over there in Israel, and it's a group of Jews that are already making the priest's clothing, the instruments for temple sacrifice again. So I talked to what is called one of the chief rabbis there, and I said, "Sir, could you tell me, when is this going to happen?" He says, "You know, the Bible promises that Messiah will build it when he comes." He says, "When he thinks we're good enough, he'll come back and he'll build it. We're just getting the equipment ready. He'll build it." You know, he was basing that on Scripture. I want you to keep your hand here and look at the Scripture he was basing that on. Go to the next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6, please. Zechariah chapter 6. Here's the verse he quoted me, and he was right. Verse 12. Zechariah 6, verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall build the temple of the Lord," verse 13, "and he shall bear the glory, and shall set and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." He'll be a king priest. The special man of God, he'll be the Savior, and he'll build the temple. He says, "We don't have to do it. He's going to do it for us." The only problem is, the man that doesn't form is not the true Messiah. He has just deceived them. It will be in disguise, and Israel will think they have found their Savior, their Messiah has come, for he's brought peace to them, and they're allowed now to sacrifice. And they'll do that for the first 3.5 years. They'll be convinced that somebody else is Messiah. They'll even misuse Scripture to prove it. Now, when that happens, as in closing, we go back to Daniel chapter 9. I want to reread the last verse. The final 7 years of human history as we know it before the kingdom of God comes. Verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease or to stop. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." He's going to stop the whole system of Jewish worship unto God again. He's going to do something abominable. You know what he's going to do? He's going to walk into that temple and say, "I'm God." Man will say he's God. It's prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Man saying, "I am God, you must worship me." He'll bring the worship to God to an end. He'll do something abominable, say, "Man is God." You say, "I don't see how people could go for it." They're going for it right now. You know, the spiritual temple of God today is the church, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And in the professing church, there's a man that says, "I'm the vicar of Christ. I'm the head of the church. I'm the oracle of God. I speak ex cathedra." And he claims to be God to the church, the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. You know what many Christians say? "Oh, he's a godly man." There's a man right now sitting in the temple of God saying, "I'm God." And people say, "What a holy man of God this Holy Father is." They're believing it now. They'll believe it even on a higher level then. And then he commits what the Lord Jesus called the abomination of desolation. And look how verse 27 ends. even until the consummation or the end. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or some will have the desolator. He will come to his end. Judgment will come in, but it's not the determined time gets here. And then the 70 weeks will be over to 490 years. Everlasting righteousness will come in. The Messiah will come back, the Lord Jesus. We'll see more on that tomorrow night. We're going to go into this deeper in some other scriptures and Revelation. Look at some of the finer details of how Israel will be deceived and how Israel will be restored and what it will take and what the Old and New Testament says. But tonight we've seen the prophecy of the timetable of Israel. We've seen the accuracy of its fulfillment. That's why we can trust the Word of God. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And if you're not saved tonight, I just don't commit you to a Christian fantasy. I commit you to the prophets who have proved themselves. To him, the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness. And whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know, it would be a tragic thing to see all these things happening, to see the Gentile world shaping up the way Daniel said it would, to see Israel back in the land. You know, you don't make a covenant unless you need one. You don't go signing a peace pledge unless you're in a dire circumstance. Israel's much and more back in the land tonight, and they're in dire straits. Why would they ever sign with an outsider? It's only if they need it to survive. And they're getting themselves in a corner where to survive, they need outside help, and they've been using outside help. And so we see things are, the stage is being set to do the framework to set them up and so on. It would be a shame not to know the time of our visitation. Israel missed it. Rather than having peace and salvation with God, we end up with judgment. The time of our visitation is right now. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so we commit you or commend you to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And for those of you that are saved, you can put every ounce of confidence in this Bible. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He has come. Everything has happened to the day. All the events have happened. I have no trouble believing the last 10% and building my life on them. For the first 90% has been accurately, literally fulfilled. God encourage you. And if the Lord tarries, we'll come back one more night dealing with Israel and some of the tremendous details that should help us understand God and His plan. Let's just ask God's blessing on this word. Our Father in heaven, again, we're in thy holy presence. Thou art the only holy Father. And Father, we see man exalts himself as God. He'll do it on a worldwide level. Now on a religious level, it's happening. And nobody seems to be alarmed today. How much less tomorrow when he comes through more deceit. But we have thy word. We don't have to be deceived. We have the word of prophecy. Daniel believed it and was not deceived. And we have this word that has laid out what is happening of who Messiah is. He's already come. He's been cut off, the Savior. And if we ever want everlasting righteousness, we can have it. But we've got to come to the sin factor first and see that He's made reconciliation by the blood of His cross. And trust the Lord Jesus and not ourselves. And for those of us that are saved, may we understand the exciting accuracy of Bible prophecy. We don't have dates, but we have the fulfillment. We have the plan revealed. We can live with hope for the future because He is coming back. So we look to thee tonight and to encourage the assembly tonight, encourage thy dear people in the things of thee, and they dawning in our hearts through the sure word of prophecy, thanking thee for it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.